you're actually seeing this cascade avalanche of people waking up to his goodness. Mm-hmm. It's like, I wonder where it's been all my life. But he's waking us up to his goodness and really about him being such an incredible father.
Yeah.
Right? And we're finding out that those questions we had about ourselves, we would use the language of our identity, is only found when we see it in the context of a good father. Right? So we're kind of waking up, right? And really, we've got all these stories we've been told about God that he's angry at us.
Right.
Or he's disappointed in us. And that we didn't have a story that said we could see ourselves walking with him down the path. Being embraced by him. He's smiling over us. But we're finding out that, yes, he's perfect in all his ways to us. It's like you're the object of his desire.
Right.
And we're waking up to that. We're going, oh my goodness, like why haven't they... Thank you, God, that we're in a generation now. You might call it revival. You could call it, well, we'll call it whatever you want. But
an awakening.
Oh, an awakening. And, you know, what we're finding out is like that the Father is just like Jesus. Or the Jesus is just like the Father. And when you see Jesus, do you think angry man? When you think of Jesus, do you think of, oh, he's disappointed in me? Jesus hung out with what the church said were sinners. I mean, and we find out that he, before we ever loved him, he loved us. There's a song that we sung on Sunday morning called Reckless Love. Right? The one where it talks about he chases me down, he leaves the 99, He knocks the doors down to, like, get to me. You know? The overwhelming,
never-ending,
reckless love of God. Right? I sing that song, and it's like, inside, I'm like, oh, it just undoes me. So this week, I'm detouring a little bit, but this week, I'll just call it chatter. It wasn't good chatter. About the disappointment in that song, about how it was so poorly done, and how dare you use a word about reckless for God? And I thought, and it was from churchy religious people that didn't like the word reckless. And
we're all reckless. Somewhere we've got to come to the cross and say he's going to make us better.
And they were actually debating the lyrics of God doesn't chase you. God's God, and you come to him.
Thinking.
Oh,
but I don't think that's
right. And so, Darla and I were working in the gardens yesterday. We were just joking. I said, "Wow, you're reckless! Oh, you're reckless!
We're being reckless."
We were just enjoying the fact that he's absolutely going at pursuing you, and he has great joy in it because all he wants is to be with you,
right?
And we're the ones that are waking up to it. But it says that before we ever loved him, before we ever made a decision about him, before we ever woke up, he loved us. Mm-hmm. It says before the foundation of the world, he loved us.
Yeah.
One of the lies was he had to kill his son to forgive us.
Wow.
Right? We believed that. That was one of the stories we had. That God was so angry at you that he couldn't dare to look at you. That he needed a blood sacrifice to accept an offering to appease his anger and killed his own son. Those were the stories we walked in that were our church upbringing, right? And now we go, wow.
They're so ridiculous.
We missed it. We're waking up to how good he is.
That
he doesn't demand retribution. He's not demanding his pound of flesh. He's a good, good father. And he loves you. The scripture says he loves you as much as he loves his own son, Jesus.
Right. Come
Get
on,
your
that's
head
crazy.
Around that one. It says in John, and I love this one. We share it all the time. John 17, verse 23. I'm in them, and you're in me. That they may be made perfect in me. And one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Wow. Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. But we've been told another story, haven't we? Right? So we're finding out what Jesus wanted us to know. That Jesus, the rescue mission, his purpose for coming, was the awakening.
Right.
The purpose for his coming was to stir your spirit. His purpose for coming was that moment you had in worship this morning would be that's your life. You live in that reality of just being, that's the purpose. That was, if you can see, in fact, I thought this morning, remember that game, Ring Around the Rosie?
Uh-huh.
Right? And there's somebody in the middle. Ring around the rosy. Can you see Father and Son and Holy Spirit holding hands, dancing around the one in the middle? You.
Right.
That
right.
Jesus, the purpose for Jesus was to invite you into that circle. That relationship of love where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are like surrounding you in their love. That's the rescue mission. That's why Jesus, right? He says in the very next verse of 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's his invitation to you in the circle.
Mm-hmm.
In the circle. So we're finding out that Father wants us to be in an embrace. Father wants us to be in the circle of love. Mm-hmm. That you're not ugly, gross sinners that he disdains and can't look upon. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. He calls you new creation. And yes, he does chase you down. Scripture says that's why we have this, like the story of a lost coin. The story of the lost sheep, where he leaves the others to go get you,
right?
It's all about bringing you home, right? So we're learning what we're waking up to. There's this supernatural kingdom dynamic. We've talked about it. Grace. Grace is that thing that's waking you up, right? And taking you to this new reality of him. That's what grace is. Grace is taking you from this other wrong thinking. I don't belong. I'm not accepted. Right? And he's taking us to this reality, this circle where Holy Spirit, Father, and Jesus, they're dancing around you.
Mm-hmm.
Grace takes you there. So, how do I really, my life challenge, my journey, your journey, how do I perceive that grace? What do I do with it? Right? Do I accept it? Do I believe it? Right? Am I challenged by it? What do I do when I'm challenged by it? Right? Because how you see it, how you read Psalm 23, how you interpret that, it's going to tell you what you're going to do with that fresh wind of grace. Right? Okay, you see? Now, so there's a story, and we're going to look at it in Luke. Chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Now, it's interesting. It's the story right after the lost sheep. It's the story right after the lost coin. You know, the woman who's looking through the house for the lost coin. And it's the story that you grew up with, where they call it the story of the prodigal son. I would like to tell you today somebody mistitled the story.
Right.
Just like they read Psalm 23 wrong, they read this story wrong. Okay? Because it starts out this way. A father had two sons. Stop right there. It's the story about a father who had two sons. When I think back on my church growing up days, what did we hear about? The bad sons.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We hear about the bad son, right? It's a father who had two sons. Right? And if we missed that starting point in the very first verse, you're going to miss the whole story. It's a father who had two sons, right? It's a story about the father wanting to communicate his outrageous love. Good one! It's a story about a father communicating his reckless love, who is relentless, who has orphan kids. Two boys acting like orphans. Mm-hmm. There's a rebellious orphan son, and there's a religious orphan son. Right? We got a father who has, all he wants to do is get his unbelievable love that these kids, my two boys, would wake up to how much I love them. How extravagantly I love them. Right? Why do I say orphan? Right? An orphan is one who acts like he has no home. Right?
Or inheritance.
Oh, say it again?
Inheritance.
Right. Doesn't believe he has inheritance, right? In fact, an orphan is one who lives like he's separated,
mm-hmm.
disconnected.
Insignificant.
There's, right? He's apart from that which affirms who he is.
Mm-hmm.
He's apart from affections, right? He's separated from the one person who's acknowledging who he is, Father. Right? That's an orphan, right? And guess what we do when we're orphans? We perform either good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We perform good or bad. Two sons, good or bad. Right? We perform, trying to earn the affections of Father, right? So when we learned this story, all we talked about was this rotten scum of a son, right? Who stole from his father his inheritance and wasted it, right? He didn't manage it. It would be like a big pocket full of cash, a bunch of money, and he goes to Vegas and has big extravagant parties and has a bunch of people who don't care about him, girls and others he's spending the money on, and he's gambling the money, and in short order, all the money's gone. Right? That's what prodigal means, by the way. Just wasteful. Without any consideration of managing the resources. That's all it means, right? So it's the guy who totally trashed everything he had, right? Being stupid, right? And we have this, the church loves to talk about that person, that wasteful, loser person, and our thinking is, right, because that's the sinner in the story, right? That's the guy who's doing it all wrong, and we have an implication. The brother is doing what? Not sinning.
The
implication
is
the good brother. In fact, he's the brother who, I'm sure, if the church doors were open, he was there. Right? If there was a service, he was at the service. He's the good brother. Right? And so now you've got this thing, this river of grace we were talking about that communicates hey, this good and bad performance thing isn't you. You belong over here. So what do we do with this response to grace? And by the way, that religious orphan, that older brother kind of person, it offends him. The older brother is offended by grace. Why? It's like his whole thing is, it's not fair. I've done everything right.
Yeah.
How could you possibly love somebody like that? Right? And he actually is like looking for justice. Right? He's demanding justice because I did all the right things. But the true point of the story, and I won't read it just for time, you can, but it's both are orphans, and the father wants them both home, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the truth is, we're kind of still living like orphans on one of those sides. On one side, right, we don't believe that I can actually have this kind of love. I don't believe I deserve it. I don't believe I could be accepted by him. I don't believe that all my mistakes, I mean, they have to account for, I mean, they have to meet, you have to be disappointed in me. I'm a loser, right? We just don't believe it, that grace is for me. And on the other side of it, we criticize thinking, you're right, you don't deserve it, right? And so we criticize people, right? So nobody wins. Right? So there's two responses to grace. There's this prodigal, his response to grace, and then to pure grace, and then there's the rebellious guy, or the religious guy, his response to grace. Right? Let me tell you about the prodigal just for a second. Because they don't believe they belong, because they don't believe they're accepted, the only outcome in life is I have to go find my acceptance somewhere else. Because I don't believe I'm connected with you, that I'm one with you, I'm going to go look somewhere else for joy. I'm going to look somewhere else for love. That's the only outcome, right? Because I don't value who I am, I can't possibly believe you love me like this, I'm going to go get it somewhere else, right? And so I end up running away from love, looking, and I'm just looking for counterfeits. It might be money, it might be women, guys, it might be whatever. It's looking for love to make me feel accepted and affirmed, right? In fact, well, I won't do that. So that's the rebellious orphan, right? So what's the religious orphan like? What's his response? Hey, it's the article that wrote about the reckless love song. How dare you write a song that talks about his love like that? Don't you know that you're bad? Only God is good. He would never talk to you that way. He would never embrace you until you clean yourself up, right? Go to church, purge yourself, pay your offerings and tithes and whatever. Go to the priest and get absolved, whatever. And it's like religious duty, da, 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 da. Get yourself cleaned up and hope that if you do enough on the list, you'll be accepted by him, right? That you'll be accepted by him. Two orphans, right? That one's rebellious and one's religious. And all of it, Sherry, is like all biased by how do I perceive the Father? Is he angry? Is he distant? Is he requiring a pound of flesh? What's he need from me before I can be called son? Right? And the message in the story is it's absolutely pure grace. He loves you unconditionally. He's invited you into his circle to be loved just like his son. And that's why I love the beauty of how that proverb ends when... You know, we remember when you weren't here, but we were talking about the, remember Zacchaeus?
Mm-hmm.
And how just realizing he's accepted, he's the worthless
right.
scum of the city tax collector that nobody can't, nobody can stand the guy. He's a crumb, right? He's a Bernie Madoff kind of guy. And Jesus says, I want to hang out with you. You're so amazing. I just want to be with you. That connection, that affirmation is when,
right.
is when Zacchaeus goes, oh, I'll give it all back. Mm-hmm. Nobody told him, repent, go to church, and do all these things. It was just waking up to, he wants to be with me.
Right.
The other story I shared was of Peter and the disciples when they were fishing. They could, nothing was happening. And Jesus tells them to go out and let your nets down on the other side. And all of a sudden, they're like, what? And all of a sudden, without any, they didn't deserve it. They just, right next thing you know, the boats are sinking from so much fish. And what is Peter's response?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I don't deserve this. I'm a sinner. What's he saying? He's like, I had no idea you loved me this much.
Right.
I've been living by religious rules. I've been living by all the form and function, trying to get connected with God. And you've loved me all the time. I did nothing, and you loved me, right? And in this story here, the father runs out to the son. The son has a waking up moment where it's like, you know what? I know this. He loves me. I know this. He'll feed me. I don't deserve it. I might as well go be with. He's not, doesn't get who he is yet, but he knows who father is. And the father comes out and puts a robe on him, puts a ring on him, puts sandals on him, gives him the ring that says, you're in the family. You're part of my family, right? And throws him a party. I just think, wow. Just the waking up of the goodness of Father. We're waking up. We're waking up. And the older brother, the religious spirit, gets mad. You gotta be kidding me. He gets, right?
He didn't do any of it.
He didn't
right.
do anything. I was with you. And the father says, I'm with you. Everything I have is yours. You can almost see him looking at the son like, if you could just see how much I love you. Anyway, I just wanted to just hone in on today. We have a bias when we read scripture. He's good. I love this stirring in the church of seeing him as Father, seeing him as good, and when we start there, all of a sudden, Scripture comes alive. Jesus makes sense, right? All these things, these knucklehead things that we did in the past, even the miss, by the way, maybe I'll talk on it another time, the misrepresentation of him in the Old Testament.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you read the Old Testament, he looks like an angry God that looks, do what I say or I'm going to kill everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So I won't break any theology rules with you, I promise, but I would like to hazard a quick statement that just, that's a bias
right.
that people took, who wrote those words, mm-hmm. that misrepresented Father. When they misrepresented him in their declarations in Scripture, which is the reason Jesus came. Because he said, before Jesus, you didn't know me.
Right.
He tells you right there, you missed me. I love Scripture. It points to Jesus. It all points to, you missed me. So look at Jesus and only Jesus. Right?
Right.
I always tell you, put on your Jesus glasses.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, Father, thank you. That we're a generation that's waking up to how much you love us. So this is the week, Holy Spirit, where you speak to us so clear in our assignment. We hear your voice like we've never heard it before. This is the week where our faith and our courage and our boldness all combine, right? And we see ourselves stepping out and loving people like we've dreamed of ourselves loving that way. We see ourselves ministering to the hurting. We see ourselves praying for the sick. God, we see ourselves being champions for who you are. We see ourselves representing Jesus in everything we do. So, Father, we just say thank you for that. So, give us moments this week where we reset with you. And we resync in our spirits with you. We pray for moments of worship this week in Jesus' name. Amen.